I haven't preached very often from the book of Psalms. I use them a lot, and it's a precious section of the Bible. It's just beautiful the way the expression of the hearts of people up to God is so fitting to all of our hearts. No matter what you're going through, you're going to find somebody in this book of Psalms who is where you're at. High, low, happy, sad, angry. Sometimes the psalmist literally, you know, God, where are you? And he's pretty mad with God. And sometimes the psalm will go, yeah, I guess I better chill and I better remember God and I better, you know, come back to God and praise him. So it sort of goes from that, you know, anger to a joy or a forgiveness. But there's a couple of psalms in there where he doesn't come back. He's just Nuha, and, you know, he doesn't want to let it go. And I think sometimes in life, that happens too, you know. Yeah. You got a few days, a few weeks, a few months, hopefully not that long, but sometimes you just are in a dark place. And but God is with us even in the dark place. And so the book of Psalms is really a precious thing. Jesus used these psalms. In fact, I believe that actually all of them are messianic in the sense that they talk about Jesus, the emotions, the promises, the things that they're going through. All of them, I think, ultimately point to Jesus. Because remember on Easter afternoon when he walked with them on the Emmaus Road, he opened the scriptures. And it says from the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he pointed to all those things concerning himself. So even Jesus is featured, you know, here in the Psalms. And you'll notice as you've got it open here, beginning with Psalm 3, there's a heading over almost all the psalms in not the italics. The italics are provided by the Bible translators, but the capitalized print will describe, for example, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. I believe those are fairly original. Those are probably part of the original scriptures. And the interesting thing you'll notice that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 don't have any heading. And I think those two psalms are really kind of the heading over the entire 150 psalms. And Psalm 1 is about God's covenant. How do we have a relationship with God? And Psalm 2 is about God's kingdom. How do we live under the kingship of God? And in many ways, that's the theme of the whole book of Psalms. And in many ways, it's the theme of the whole Old Testament. And in many ways, it's the theme of the whole Bible. How do you live with God? And how do you acknowledge him as the king over your life? So Psalm 1, let me read it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And it's interesting that the first word in this book of Psalms is blessed, which actually is the word happy. It's the similar to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the pure in heart, the peacemaker." Just like Jesus preaches to the people how to find blessing or happiness, now the psalmist is going to say to Israel, how can we be happy? How can we find the blessing of God? And I have 3 points here from Psalm 1. First of all, the way of blessing, the way of happiness. And I think the truth is, you don't find it by looking for it. You don't say, "I got to be happy, I got to be happy, I got to be happy." And if that's what you're looking for, you're probably not going to find it, because you'll turn inward on yourself. Your life will revolve around you and that endless quest to satisfy yourself in order that you can be happy. And it's interesting that verse 1 in how do we be happy is starts off very negatively. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And he gives us triple triples. Walks, counsel, wicked. Stands, way, sinners. Sits, seat, scoffers. And I think he's describing a progression of a person who is wandering away from God. And wicked is a person who's unstable, who's questioning, who's doubting. You can imagine a man who's looking for the direction on this stormy day, and he accidentally turns down wicked way. And he decides to walk down that wicked way. And as he walks down wicked way, he comes to the point and he says, "Oh, I think I'll stand here and I'll look at my phone and I'll, you know, get involved with something." And then after a while he says, "You know what? That lazy boy chair over there looks really comfy. Let me sit down and pull up the lever and put my feet up and I'll sit right here in the seat of a scoffer." So it's this progression. You walk the wrong way, say, "I think I'll hang out here for a little while." And then you sit down until you're comfortable in a place where you shouldn't be. And that's what happens. We go down the wrong way and keep going and keep going and find ourselves further and further away from that blessing that is promised in the very first verse. Verse 2 describes this righteous person in a positive way, and there's only one criteria. Do you see it there? The only criteria of the righteous person is that they delight in the law of the Lord, and on that law meditates day and night. Isn't that something? That's the only thing he's saying. You're delighting in God, that your deepest joy, your greatest wonder, your greatest happiness is thinking about God. And many times we're told that you are what you think. And if you're always thinking about the Lord, then that becomes for us a transformation, a blessing. Amen. We're under the authority of God. You know, it's easy Frankly, when I heard the alarm this morning, I thought about staying in bed. And I couldn't find my Kalahikiola contract because I was hoping that if there was a power outage or a hurricane or something, I didn't have to work today. And I couldn't find the contract. I was looking. I thought maybe I didn't have to show up today. But unfortunately, I didn't find it. So I thought, I better delight in the Lord. I better go up there and be a part of whatever God's going to do. And so we're delighting in God. And when you see that word law, I think we all watched a lot of Law and Order or cop shows or whatever. He's not talking about, you know, gangsters and criminals and lawyers and all of that. The law is really the pathway of God, the Torah, the instruction, the word of God. And so delighting in God, that's what he's saying. If our delight is in something else or someone else, we won't have that blessing. But if our delight is in the Lord, and basically, if your search for happiness is just horizontal, that is, you know, got to get this, got to get that, got to eat that chicken, got to get, you know, whatever it is, if it's just horizontal, it won't be fulfilled. It doesn't go, you know, it doesn't satisfy. There's got to be a vertical element to your search. There's got to be a God component to the search. And that's basically what he's saying. We're connected to God. Long ago, Paul McCartney wrote, "Nowhere man doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like me and you?" Remember that song?
Yes.
And that's how much of the world is, that we're not delighting in the Lord. And so we're told here that the joy of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, is delighting in the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, there's an instruction of Moses to the king. And the king is told by God, when you sit on the throne, and you should write for yourself a copy of the law, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, keeping all the words of the law. Imagine that. God tells the king, you need to write your own copy of the law, and you need to read it every day. What a different country Israel would have been if the king had actually done that, had actually followed this law of the Lord, to know the joy of the Lord, to know our chief end is to enjoy the Lord and glorify him. And so verse 3 is the result of the delighting in the law. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. The leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. It's always spring. It's always summer. There's no drought for the man or woman or child who follows God. There's blessing. It doesn't mean necessarily, as prosperity theology wrongly teaches, I think, doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It doesn't mean you're going to always be healthy, but it does mean God will always be with you.
Amen.
That your needs will be met. Your cup will be full. You will have the blessing of God through your life. You'll be, in fact, the word for that water is sort of it's like an irrigation water. It's an artificial source of water. It's not natural. God will artificially, from the outside, water that tree. It'll be supernatural. It'll be grace. It won't be deserved. It'll be God doing it, God providing it. And that, what a great thing. Like when you go on the airplane, and if they pull you aside, they say, "No, did you pack that bag? all by yourself? Did anybody give you anything that, you know, is in that bag that you don't know what that is? The great thing is, God packs the bags. And God puts everything in the bag. And everything you're going to need for the whole journey of your life, God already put it in. And so you're like that tree, that water is there. I mean, how beautiful that we're sitting here in the rain. We can very easily visualize this. God is pouring out the blessing, and we're delighting in this. And I really hope that is true for you. You know, going to church or reading the Bible shouldn't be like getting a root canal at the dentist's office, you know? Shouldn't be, here I go again. There should be a joy in the Lord. There should be a delight in the Lord. And you're thinking about, you know, how can I bring that joy to others, to people within my family, people in my neighborhood, people in my community? I'm a person who is spreading that joy, that delight in the Lord. You're rooted in the Word. And you're practicing it, you're living it out for your family, for your loved ones, for your community. So what a beautiful picture of the way of blessing. But the second point is not as pretty. It's the way of the wicked. And even that word, I wish there was another word. That's a pretty strong word. But he says, verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind blows away. And literally, in the way the words are arranged in the Hebrew Bible, it is not so the wicked. The emphasis is on the very strong contrast. The righteous do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, not so the wicked. The righteous do not stand in the way of sinners, not so the wicked. The righteous do not sit in the seat of scoffers, not so the wicked. The righteous delight in the law of the Lord, not so the wicked. The righteous prospers in all he does, not so the wicked. It's meant to have that very abrupt, very strong contrast. The righteous is enduring, flourishing. The wicked are like chaff, blown away, empty, fleeting, passing, worthless, forgotten, nuisance. And you've seen the pictures. Maybe you've been in places. I have. In Africa, when they harvest grain, they're still doing that. They're throwing the grain up in the air, and the wind is blowing the chaff away, and the grain is falling to the ground to be preserved. It's for bread. It's for the next planting season. But the chaff is just going up in the air, and who needs that? It's got no purpose. And that's the picture of chaff. It has no purpose. It blows away. The righteous is that tree, stable, flourishing, watered. The wicked is the chaff blowing away. You know, you think about that. We've been pounded, at least I imagine you have, I have, you know, Kamala Harris and Donald Trump. 50,000 years from now, will we be thinking about them? I hope they're in heaven. But the people we're going to think about is the person who gives a cup of water in the name of Jesus. That's going to be the person that 50,000 years from now we're rejoicing with in heaven. We've got it so upside down. We're all these names of these so-called great people. But the great people are the ones who are planted by a stream of water, who bear fruit that will never give up. And so, you know, what a contrast. Verse 5, Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This is horrible. I wish for a lot of friends of mine, even family members of mine, I wish that verse were not in the Bible. But it's there. And it's there to for those of us who can hear it now and do something about it. It'd be better to be that tree, watered, flourishing, always in season, than to be that chaff, worthlessly blowing away with no purpose of life. And so he presents those very strong contrasts. And then the final verse, the final point, really, is which way will you go? We've seen the tree. We've seen the chaff. And Spurgeon said, the person who earns their master's degree in worthlessness will receive the doctorate of damnation. That's pretty crazy, but pretty true. And the last verse simply gives the choice. For the Lord knows, verse 6, the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, it's a kind of a strange word there. The Lord knows. It seems like, oh, there's some things God doesn't know. Is that what he means? No. God knows everything. He's omniscient. But know means loved. He loves the way of the righteous. He knows. He's got that intimate. You know how you know the word know means love? Because when you read the book of Genesis, it says Adam knew his wife and they had a child. So there was a little more than a handshake going on there. There was something happening. So it's a love word. So when God says he knows the righteous, he loves you. He's with you. And the great thing about it, you might say, well, I know God. Well, I hope you do. And that's my prayer for everyone. But the biggest point is, does God know you? That's the real question. Remember those haunting words of Jesus, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I never knew you. That's not what you want to hear. That's not what you want to hear. You want to be on the side where the Lord knows you. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount in the same way, I think, that the psalmist ends in verse 6 with choices, only two choices. On the one illustration, he talks about building a house, and he gives the choice of either building the house on a solid rock or on sinking sand. And you can imagine, on a day like this, the better way to build on the rock. And then within that same sermon in Matthew chapter 7, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. That's the word from our Lord Jesus, that it's a narrow gate. It's a hard way. It's a few who will get through it. But it's open. It's open for business. It's open right now. Amen. And the way of blessing is the way of Jesus. And that's what we need to find, and that's what we need to follow. Yeah, yeah, that's right. So Lord, we thank you for this beautiful message of the Psalms. The whole book is so encouraging, and I pray that we'll many times turn to Psalms and read and be uplifted, be challenged, be reminded of how great you are, how your blessings have been given to us so fully and freely. And even now, gathering in this rainstorm as it pours out from heaven, we can just imagine that tree watered and nourished and bearing fruit. And we want to be that, Lord. We want to be that person whose roots grow deep, that person who delights in the law of the Lord, that person who bears fruit for eternal life, for your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, for people that are just chaff, that they will turn from sin and turn from self-centeredness and find the blessing and joy and life in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. And we pray in His name. Amen.